Well, as I said, we're in James chapter 5. We're looking at this last section, and we've been discussing verses 13 through verse 15. We've actually spent two classes talking about these verses. But remember the points that we've been looking at. We've been talking about number 1 from verse 13, prayer and comfort. Number 2 from verses 14 and 15, prayer and restoration. And this morning, verse number 16, prayer and fellowship. And then our last point will really cover verses 17 and 18, prayer and power. And so we're in James chapter 5. We're looking at verses 13 through 20. And we're looking at the third point this morning, prayer and fellowship. Now remember, going back to verse number 13 through 15, verses 13 through 15 probably has more to do with the individual. When you look at verse 16, with the third point, I would say this would have to do more with prayer and the congregation. And you can see that. Confess your faults. Notice the language. One to another. In a congregational setting, in a congregational sense. Confess your faults one to another, James says. Verse number 16. And pray for one another that you may be healed. Circle that word. Remember how we worked our way through verses 13 and 15, highlighting key words because of the context. Again, is James talking in a physical, spiritual? Does he include both? I believe there is some judgment that we can use in this context. I probably hold more toward a spiritual context in dealing with sin. And this is just another example. Is James talking in a physical sense that you may be healed? Verse number 16, or is he again speaking in a spiritual sense? Well, I think when you look at the context here in verse number 16, confessing your faults one to another, pray for one another that ye may be healed. Sin destroys us. Sin hurts us. Sin causes us to be sick. Turn back, if you would, to a passage in the book of Psalms, Psalm 41. Good morning. Come on in. Come on in. Turn back, if you would, to Psalm 41. And notice this verse with me from Psalm 41, verse number 4. Psalm 41, verse 4. I said, Lord, be merciful to me, and listen to it. Heal my soul. Psalm 41, verse 4. Be merciful to me and heal my soul. Now notice how the psalmist continues on. For I have sinned against thee. Spiritually speaking, we see how sin causes spiritual sickness. When somebody's sick, what do they need? Who do they need to go and see when they are sick physically? A doctor, a physician, right? Spiritually speaking, you see the same thing. For example, if you would, turn over to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew 9, we read about Jesus Christ. And we see that Jesus Christ is pictured in Matthew 9, verse number 12, as the great physician. In Matthew 9, verse 12, but when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician. Notice our language again, Matthew 9, verse 12. But they that are sick. Jesus Christ is the great physician that can heal the soul. That can cure sickness, spiritually speaking. Well, we know Jesus did that physically speaking while He was on earth by healing people physically speaking. But here again, Matthew 9 is in a spiritual context. Jesus is the great physician that can heal the soul. Now, we come back to James chapter 5. Confess your faults. What do we see in James chapter 5, verse number 16? Confess your faults. Let's start with that. Confess your faults. Who is James speaking to, by the way?
Christians,
right? And what we see in verse number 16, and even going back to verse number 14, what we see in verse number 14 of James 5, and what we see in James 5, verse 16, is what is known as God's second law of pardon. Now think about that. God's second law of pardon. Well, what do I mean by that, first of all? What do I mean by God's second law of pardon? Well, if I'm saying God's second law, what's God's first law of pardon? What's God's first law of pardon? And I'm simply categorizing this to really help you grasp what we're talking about. And this has helped me, and this, I believe, has helped so many over the years understand God's law of pardon, okay? You think about God's law of pardon. Hebrews 8, verse 12 and verse 13, God has promised to be merciful unto us. Their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. By the way, Hebrews chapter 8 is in the context of the new covenant. Under the new covenant, God has promised to cast our sins, as the prophet Micah would say, into the depths of the sea. Micah 7, verse number 19. Under the new covenant, there is no more a remembrance like under the old covenant, under those Old Testament sacrifices. Under the new covenant, God says, I will remember their sins no more. That is God's law of pardon. But how do we access God's law of pardon? Well, as you think through Scripture, you have God's first law of pardon, and then you have God's second law of pardon. James chapter 5 is dealing with God's second law of pardon. So what's God's first law of pardon? For those who are outside of Christ, who want to be forgiven, who want to be healed, spiritually speaking, to be baptized, okay? A person must obey God's plan of salvation that's found in the New Testament. That's Paul's point in Romans 1, verse number 16, when Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is God's power, God's dunamis, unto salvation." The gospel can save a soul when a person hears the gospel, when a person obeys the gospel. Why does a person have to obey the gospel? And believe me, there are so many different approaches that you can take in explaining gospel obedience. But why does a person have to obey the gospel? Why must a person obey the gospel in order to have their sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ? Why does a person have to obey the gospel? Because that is the only way that you can reenact what? The death, the burial, and the resurrection. That is the only way a person can reenact the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A great passage to put with that would be Romans chapter 6, verse number 17, along with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, and Acts 18, verse number 8. When you look at those three passages, again, Romans chapter 6, verse number 17, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, and Acts 18, verse number 8, you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. Romans 1:16, Paul says, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that," underline it, "form of doctrine." That form of doctrine that Paul speaks of in Romans 6, verse number 17, is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And notice the language. Paul says you've obeyed that doctrine in form. Literally, in the likeness. There is something that we do in the likeness of Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. And I realize this is foundational, but so many misunderstand that. So many fail to make that connection with the death, burial, and resurrection as it relates to God's first law of pardon. A person must obey the gospel. Romans 6, verse 17. Now, when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, Paul is speaking to the Corinthians, and Paul reminds them of what they heard. Remember, Paul says, when I came into Corinth, I preached the gospel. You heard the gospel. You received the gospel. And Paul goes on to explain what he preached as he preached the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, what did Paul preach? The death, the burial, and resurrection. And what you see there in Romans 6, really throughout the book of Acts, along with 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, is beautiful harmony in what we're talking about as it relates to God's first law of pardon. And so in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul preached the gospel, the death, the burial, and resurrection. But why Acts 18? Well, when you go back to Acts 18, you will find Paul coming into the city of Corinth. Okay, Corinth, the book of 1st, 2nd Corinthians, after the church was established in Corinth, Paul wrote two epistles, two letters to the Corinthians, and thus you have 1st and 2nd Corinthians. But when you go back to Acts chapter 18 and you read about Paul coming into the city of Corinth, it says in Acts 18 verse 8 these words, "The Corinthians, hearing, believed," and listen to it, "were baptized." The Corinthians, hearing, believing, were baptized. Question, what did they hear? 1 Corinthians 15 answers that. They heard the gospel. Question, what did they believe? 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 answers that question. It says they were baptized. Baptized into what? First Corinthians 15, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Thus, they obeyed that form of doctrine. Accessing God's first law of pardon. Now that we know how to become a Christian, Romans 6 verse 4 says we are raised to walk how? Now that we're a Christian, in newness of life, underline that, newness of life. There's a new way we think. There's a new way we act. Everything about Christianity is new. Old, Paul says, old things are passed away. 2 Corinthians 5:17, behold, all things are become new. A new way of living. Now that we're living as Christians, do we ever struggle with sin?
Yes.
Oh boy, we do. If you don't think you struggle with sin, I want you to get out a mirror and I want you to look into it, and then I want you to repeat after me. I have deceived myself, okay? If you don't struggle with sin, then you've deceived yourself. Jeremiah 17, verse 7 really teaches something about ourselves. The heart is deceitful above all things. You see, God is the one that says that sin is something that we struggle with. We notice that even from our study in the book of James. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Turn back to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. In verse number 2, somebody has the New King James, will you please, or a different translation than what I'm reading, because I've looked at James 3 verse 2 from the King James, but James 3 verse number 2.
"For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body."
The King James, "For in many things we offend." I would circle the word offend. And I believe Brother Don's reading from the New King James. I would write the word stumble. Right? Does anybody have something different than that? Anybody have anything different from that? For in many things we stumble. And by the word stumble, I would then write out, this is just a little exercise here, I would then write out Matthew 26, verse number 41. Jesus says, Matthew 26, verse 41, the Spirit indeed is willing. What did He say about the flesh? It's weak, right? It's weak. We give in to temptation many times. And then I would write out 1 John chapter 1, and we've been studying that on Sunday nights, where God says in His Word, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. You see, that's the mirror analogy. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us.
I was going to say, many times down through the years, I've used Acts, the 8th chapter, in emphasizing God's first law of pardon and God's second law of pardon.
Right.
And you see that
exactly
in Simon the Sorcerer.
Right.
And I've emphasized that, you know, how he, hearing the gospel, he obeyed the gospel, he was baptized. Then later on, after he'd been baptized and put on Christ, then he saw the miracles and the signs and the wonders that the apostles, and he wanted to buy that power. And Peter says, your heart
right.
is not right. He didn't tell him go and be baptized again.
Right.
He said, Pray to God.
Exactly. Great, great example of really tying the two together. It's probably not a better example of really tying the two together than turning to Acts chapter 8 and seeing God's first law and God's second law. And really, when you look at John, 1 John, along with James, you have God, I would say, elaborating, giving us more insight, more information into God's second law of pardon. And where it starts with, as you think about God's second law of pardon relating to Christians, is sin is something that we all struggle with. And we're going to struggle with it as long as we are in the flesh. But God has, by His grace and His mercy and His great love, God has done what? He's made provision for cleansing. And I tell you, as you read the book of 1 John, just that first chapter, it's such a great chapter because John talks about walking in the light. And as we are walking in the light, we have fellowship with God. And what is it that continually cleanses us of our sins as we're walking in the light? You'll notice that not as we're walking in darkness. John's talking about a lifestyle here, okay? As you're walking in the light, striving to live for God, striving to put God first in your life, struggling with sin, God knows that. As we're walking in the light, what is it that continually cleanses us of our sins? It's the blood. And as the blood washes our sins away, continually washes our sins away, we are continually, verse number 9, confessing our faults to God. Here, James again is really elaborating on that in a little bit more detail. That's why it's so important to look at the totality of God's Word when you're studying any subject. Whether you're looking at God's first law of pardon or God's second law of pardon, you look at the totality of Scripture because you line these things up and it gives you a better understanding. Well, remember the point we're making from verse number 16. We are talking about prayer and fellowship. This is something that we do as we are in fellowship with God. Now remember the difference going back to verse number 14. Verse number 14, verse number 15 probably has more to do with somebody who is living a prodigal life. Okay? A prodigal life. And verse number 14, verse number 15, that person is where? At this point in their life, that person is where? In the pig's pen. You know what I mean? Parable of the prodigal son. This person is in the pig's pen. And because they've ended up in the pig's pen, they've come to their spiritual senses. And they want to be right with God. That's verse number 14. That's verse number 15. That person that wandered away from God, that ended up in the pig's pen, that came to their spiritual senses, can be restored to their first love. That is such a wonderful, wonderful truth to grasp. You know somebody that's ever obeyed the gospel and wandered away from the Lord? I'm not talking about stumble. I'm talking about somebody that has wandered away from the Lord, left the Lord. Somebody that has gone back into the world. Can that person be forgiven? Can that person come back? Absolutely. Because of God's second law of pardon. But remember, it's on God's terms. If a person wants to come back, what does that person have to do? Repent. Confess their faults. But that is so hard to do sometimes. Why is that? Why is that? P-R-I-D-E. Hopefully I'll spell, I think I misspelled grace the other day, but P-R-I-D-E, right? Pride. Too many times pride gets in the way. I've got to tell you guys this, and all you can do is just laugh. You know, as a speaker, you get up in front of people and speak. Sometimes it can be so frustrating because you'll say things and you don't know what you're saying, or you said misspoke and you don't know what you said. Well, last week at graduation, I had to stand up in Don's place and he wanted me to do it. I didn't want to do it, but he wanted me to do it. And so the graduates come up, they receive their diploma, and I say a little bit something about each of the graduates, what they're going to be doing. Well, we had a brother from the Philippines, and he's been here, Brother Ball. Great, great man. And I had been, you know, studying all quarter the life of David, and I don't know why, but Brother Ball came up, received his diploma, and as he received his diploma and we took a picture, he then makes his way and shakes the hands of the instructors, and I start talking about Brother Ball's work, and I said, and Brother Ball is going back to the Philistines. And the entire congregation is dying, just laughing. I've never heard a congregation laugh so loud. And in my mind, I am wondering, what in the world did I say? Because I had no idea. And the instructors are laughing. And I said, yeah, Brother Ball's going to the Philistines. And bam, the congregation broke out again. And so I moved on. I still didn't know what I said. And then it dawned on me. Philistines. And I should have said the Philippines. I told Don that. And Don says, when Luke, the next student, came up, I should have said Luke was going to the Amorites. And that would have just put the icing on the cake. But anyway. All right. Back to serious business. God's second law of pardon. Confessing your faults one to another. Again, prayer and fellowship. Does anybody see the connection here? Don't wait until verse 14 or verse 15 happens. Do you see what I'm saying? Don't wait until you wander away from the Lord. Confess your faults. This is something that you're going to do as you walk in the light. But here it is. We're broadening our understanding of what we've already been studying in the book of 1 John. Again, John says, confess your faults, confess your sin. God is faithful and just to forgive you. We hear James is saying, confess your faults one to another. Now, just think about this. Sins known only to God should be confessed to who? Now, notice this, okay? Sins known only to God should be confessed to who?
God.
God. That's exactly right. There are things that you may be challenged with in your mind. There, you may have allowed certain thoughts to go too far. You confess those faults to God. Now carry it out. Sins known only to one, two, or three need to be confessed, yes, to God, but need to be confessed to one, two, or three. If it's only one party that's involved, you confess that. If Brother Leonard and I were at odds with one another, maybe I said something, maybe I took advantage of him, and Brother Leonard approaches me, and I see that I'm in the wrong. I need to confess that to God, but also need to confess that to my brother. Brother, I'm sorry. Brother, please forgive me. There will be times that happens in the church. Why is that? Well, if people understand the church, they'll understand why James 5, verse 16 will be a reality, where there will be times where we confess sins to God, where we confess sins one to another, where we confess sins maybe to two or three, a group, or we might even at times confess sin before the entire congregation if it was in a public setting. Again, if I went out and got drunk, okay? Does it ever happen? Well, not with me. I hope it never happens with me. But has it ever happened? Yes, it has. Okay? Not with me. But it has happened in the church. What about somebody committing fornication? Has it ever happened in the church? Yes, it has. Perfect example, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, things are going to happen. Why? Things are going to happen in the church. Why? Because the church is a building? Church is made up of who?
People.
Made up of people that struggle with sin. That's why. That's why we are encouraged to confess our sins. Confess your faults one to another. Again, as you are working with a new convert and they're going to read that, I'm telling you, they struggle with this. In their mind, if they make a mistake, they feel like they have to go before the congregation in order to be right with God. Not so. Not so. You confess that fault to God. But if other parties are involved, or if you have transgressed in a public way, you see why James is saying confess your faults. Why in a public way? Because you want others to know that, you know what? You've made that change. You've corrected the wrong. You are right with God. And again, you maintain that fellowship. The point. Prayer and what? Fellowship. We maintain fellowship. Fellowship with God. Fellowship with one another. As we put into practice James 5, verse number 16. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The affectional, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's really the last point we're going to be looking at, really capturing the last part of verse number 16 and going down to verse number 17. The affectional, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Prayer and power. The point that I'm wanting you to see with verse number 16 through verse number 18 is we access the power of God through fervent prayer. Being able to approach the throne of God's grace and mercy boldly, Hebrews 4, 16 and following. Being able to cast our care upon God, knowing that He cares for us, 1 Peter 5, verse number 7, is a very powerful thing. To be able to approach God and say, God, help me, is a very powerful thing. But there's a lot of Christians that don't know how to pray. Write down Luke 11 verse 1. Jesus even taught His disciples how to pray. His own disciples, I believe from seeing Jesus' prayer life, will come to Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." By the way, you have Luke 11 verse 1 along with Matthew 6 verse 9 through verse number 13. And you'll see in that context how to pray. If you would turn over to Matthew chapter 6, and this will certainly enhance your prayer life as you think about prayer and power and learning how to pray. This is the Lord's Prayer. As you look at this prayer, Jesus is teaching His disciples how to pray. We see the principles. Okay, verse number 8, "Be not ye therefore like unto them," the religious people of Jesus' day, the Pharisees and the scribes. They prayed to be seen of who? Not to be heard of God, but to be seen of men. So Jesus says, don't be like them. "For your Father knoweth what things ye need have before you even ask Him." And so verse number 9, "After this manner, therefore, pray you." This is how you should pray to God. And again, Jesus isn't saying that we are to quote this prayer, right? That's not what He's saying. This is the prayer that you are to utter up before the Father. Jesus is simply teaching them how to pray. And we can take these principles and we can make application of them. For example, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Think about it. When you pray to God, from what we're learning here, when you pray to God, first of all, recognize who you're praying to. Recognize who you're approaching. "Our Father, hallowed, sacred is thy name." And here's the application. Don't approach God haphazardly or half-heartedly is a better way of saying that. Think about who you are approaching. I always think about it like this. What did God tell Moses as He approached Him? "Moses, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground." Literally, you don't have to take off your shoes. But you need to remember that you are approaching a holy, holy God. And you see that here. Verse number 10. Look at verse number 10. Thy kingdom come. When you pray to God, you pray for God's expressed will to be done. Now, you can see why we don't quote this prayer verbatim. "Thy kingdom come." The kingdom's already been established, right? I realize that there is a sense where you could look at this in the future where the kingdom would be delivered to the Father. But contextually, when you go back and read Matthew 1 through 6, Jesus is really speaking about the church that would be established, and Jesus is teaching the disciples, you need to keep this in your prayer life because this is part of the will of God that Christ established the kingdom. And so you pray for God's will to be done. Well, we realize the kingdom's already been established, but we can still pray that God's will be done. As God is working with us, individually, collectively, as a congregation, we still pray that God's will be done. This is something that we should include in our prayer life. "That thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." What about verse number 11? "Give us this day our daily bread." We pray to God that our needs will be met. Well, somebody looks at this, we'll pray to God for our needs to be met. Why do we need to do that? Because earlier in verse number 8, God knows that we have need of these things before we even ask. Well, dear friend, prayer is not for God. Prayer is for you. And prayer is a sign of dependency upon God. And what Jesus is encouraging us to do in this prayer, as we pray to God, we are depending upon God. How do I know I'm depending upon God for my needs? I'm praying to God. It's going to be seen in my prayer life. Remember, the affectional, fervent prayer of a righteous man. There is power in prayer, and we should pray that God will meet our needs, and we should thank God for blessing us and providing for us. You can continue on. We're losing time here. You can continue on looking at verse number 12, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's James chapter 5 verse 16. That has James 5, 16 written all over it. Look at verse number 13, and lead us not into temptation. We should pray for God's protection when we are struggling with temptation. We need to pray that God will help us overcome temptation. We pray to God that we will have strength to endure temptation, to endure the trials of this life. For thine the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Lord, teach us to pray. Again, the affectional, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then notice how James finishes this section out, because we are out of time. Brethren, and as I mentioned before, from verse 19, verse number 20, to me, this just helps you with the context. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. I am thankful for God's second law of pardon. And I'm beginning to see why prayer is so important. Prayer for the Christian is how we access God's second law of pardon. Prayer is how we learn to depend upon God. And we can find strength, we can find comfort, we can find peace when we learn to depend upon God, casting all